our look at the Mormons. Any follow-up questions or comments on those guys?
Yes.
Those guys. Mimi. Yeah. Well, I didn't look into that specifically, so I don't know exactly why they do the water. Although, does anybody know if the Mormons drink alcohol at all? Okay, so they are teetotalers in that extent. That's probably why. Now, somewhere in some revelation Joseph Smith received, or maybe it was Brigham Young later on, or it could have been later, as they all of their presidents are hold the office of apostle. So it may have been somebody at that point, maybe down the road, that said it's something we just can't allow within the realm there. And so I don't know if that's a practice they've held all the way from the beginning. Since Joseph Smith did come out of a Christian body that most likely practiced the Lord's Supper with bread and wine as opposed to water. But at some point, he probably made that choice and said, well, we just can't do that anymore. But I'll look into it and see if I can find anything more specific on that. Okay, it's an interesting question, for sure. Okay, other questions or comments on the Mormons? It's just a random one that I found again online, but it's a one of their local, you know, where Mormons would go to worship. Okay, on a regular basis. And they usually keep their facilities looking pretty sharp, pretty clean, right? That's all part of their image that they like to portray. So not surprising to see it look like that. And again, I don't think you probably find a whole lot of run-down Mormon buildings or hurting for finances, again, because of their tithing practice, that they do sit down with you and figure out what your 10% is going to be. And then you're required to pay that. It's part of, again, your steps on the ladder to gain your eternal life. So they're more than willing to do that. Okay. Other questions or comments?
This is terrible.
Well, now this is, are you talking, looking at the Mormons still? Oh, yeah, about Jesus, right, yeah. They're not, again, this is, they believe the Bible, but they also believe their other sources. And those sources, they would say, correct any mistakes the Bible would make. No, well, they do. They believe it's the Word of God. They just also believe the Book of Mormon is more recent, and so it will help interpret that. Although it's a more of a historical document on Christ's coming to America and making himself known to the Native Americans, and he does this through a is it not? I think it is Mormon is the guy who does it. He's part of the. I read the history on this, comes from Israel initially, comes to America and starts proclaiming the gospel to the Indian people, and Jesus then comes and appears to them, and this is where you get this story of Mormon, who is the guy who's doing this for the Native Americans, and that's where the seeds, I guess, are planted that Joseph Smith will later uncover in his lifetime. Yeah, so fascinating stuff where all this comes from within the Mormon church. Terry?
Do you know if we are criticized as Lutherans behind our back for following like Luther's writings and the Book of Concord? I mean, we have to have an open mind and think of their thinking. Because obviously that's what we fall back on a lot of our beliefs of what Luther developed, principally coming from the Bible.
Right.
He didn't add anything to it.
Right.
On the outside, I never got into those conversations with my college roommate. I wonder.
You're talking about specifically the Mormons in their view of us?
Yeah. We are criticizing the Mormons outwardly because they added to the Bible
right.
three more books.
Yeah.
But the Lutherans had Luther, who wrote the Book of Concord, others, and they're ready to say, well, you know, you guys are doing the same thing.
Mm-hmm. So I just wondered. Yeah. I don't know if they would have a lot to say about Lutherans in specifics. Now, I think they would probably target all of Christianity in general in that type of sense. You know, all the different variations in Christianity follow after some type of a leader at some point. And so, yeah, if they're looking at Lutheranism specifically, they could probably make that argument. There is a clear distinction I think you can make, and I don't know if they would make that or not. Whereas we teach the Lutheran confessions are not equal to the Scripture. They are a proper roadmap and guide to understanding it. It's not on the same level. Whereas the Mormons would say, we have the Bible here, we have the Book of Mormon here, we have the Doctrines and Covenants here, and the Pearl of Great Price, all on the same level. Okay, and so if they are, they should be honest enough to acknowledge that and see that that's where the differences are. But there are a lot of Christians who will say Lutherans put the Book of Concord on the same level as Scripture. And so they're wrong for doing that. And, of course, that was the attack that the Catholic Church used in Luther's day, right? You guys are followers of Luther. And, of course, Luther was a heretic in their eyes. And so we were, you know, all the Lutherans were considered outcasts and heretics as well. So that was an early start. And I think you probably don't hear that as much from modern-day Catholics, but you did in the past. There was this division between Catholics and Lutherans, and the Catholics would say, you know, oh, yeah, you guys are following that heretic Luther. And so they wouldn't have anything to do with that. But now we live in a little more amiable or amicable society, right, where people try to get along, and so we try to gloss over some of those distinctions. But the reality is still there. You know, we follow the teachings of Luther as they properly portray the teachings of the Scriptures. And where Luther errs, if he errs, and we would obviously go with Scripture on that. And we need to have no problem with that as Lutherans. Thankfully, there's not much area where that occurs. Okay, but Luther, you know, he can make mistakes. He's fallible. He's a human just like anybody else. But, yeah. Dan?
Luther's never claimed that Luther had divine revelation.
No. Right.
So he had inspiration.
Yeah.
Inspired, but the divine revelation ended with the apostles.
Yeah. And here, you know, it's, I think if you do a faithful study historically of Martin Luther versus Joseph Smith versus Charles Taze Russell, who we'll study as the head of the Jehovah's Witnesses, you're going to see a difference in character. Okay, Luther was never out to amass any type of following. Now, he did have a problem with the teachings of the church, and that's what sparked the Reformation. But when they tried to name the church after him, you know, he didn't want anything to do with that. That's not what we're about. We're about bringing the gospel message back out, and he would want himself distanced from that. Eventually, he allowed it because they needed some type of, you know, rallying cry. But it was never meant to be about him. It was always back on Jesus Christ. You look at Joseph Smith, you look at Russell, you're going to see that's not the case. These people followed after them religiously and their teachings, and not so much after Jesus' teaching itself, or the person of Jesus himself. Okay. Who's that? Well, yeah, and that, again, well, Jehovah's Witnesses, will see, they do hold to the Word of God. That is their only source of doctrine. Well, they change it. And see, that's the thing, right? And where you got to watch out for these guys, because they'll come along and say, with Russell especially, I'll read to you a part from this book on where he's coming from, but he had an issue with some of the things the church was teaching, okay? And it was based off of human emotion, not off of biblical teaching. And where he was coming from, if he had an extra source, you know, of the original language that said, well, it needs to be translated this way, we don't know. But he was basically saying, that doesn't sit well with me. That can't be right. So I'm going to find a way to teach it in a way that is more pleasant to the ears, and then the Scriptures will be translated in accordance with that. So I do have a copy of the Jehovah's Witnesses Bible. Woohoo! Nice green cover. This one's older. You've got a map of the ancient world.
The New World Translation.
Yeah, New World Translation. And that's based off of their theory or their thinking about eternal life. That they don't really, they're kind of like the Sadducees of the New Testament, but today. Sadducees didn't believe in a resurrection of the dead, didn't believe in an eternal life outside of this realm, basically. And so the Jehovah's Witnesses believe everything that's going to happen will happen here, and God will establish a new kingdom here. So it sounds kind of like Christianity, but without the eternal life nature for every individual that's present. But the New World Translation does build off of that idea that God is working toward this new world reign. This is the other thing that'll come out when I read this part to you from some of the sources, that their thinking is rooted in a theocracy. That God will establish once more his reign here on earth like he did in Israel. And so the whole world will be under God's authority, God alone. And they're very anti-Trinitarian. They believe nothing about Jesus and the Holy Spirit being God, that Jehovah is the only God. He allows for no other participants in that Godhead. Okay. And that Jehovah himself will be the only and sole authority on earth, the only government. Okay. And that's what will finally be established when the end officially comes. Okay, so you can find here the New World Translation of Scriptures. I'll pass this around for you. I think this is revised since 1970. So got the nice green cover from the 70s. But you'll see one of the passages Christians make sure they talk about here would be from John 1, verse 1, which we know as in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. In the New World Translation, they changed that. In the beginning, the Word was, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. Okay. So they will talk about the Logos becoming flesh, that is Jesus, but he is a God. He's not on the same level as the one true God, which is Jehovah. Okay. And so there's other arguments that they'll make there. But
so this provides a foundation for you to understand Hebrew as the way it was transposed.
What do you mean?
Well, your background knowledge.
Mine specifically? Go ahead.
Yeah, so that you know that's improper transcript of.
Well, yeah, and that was from the Greek, so yeah, knowing that. And the Greek scholars will debate, can you come up with a translation that's acceptable and have it be A? Because in the Greek, I'll put it up there for you. Just for because it's awesome. You got to have the Greek. Right? Okay, so John 1. And we'll put it up the Greek. All right. So we have, this is the ESV translation. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. NRK, archaeology, right? You get that word. In the beginning. Ain was the, it is the word for the, well, what do you call it, the cognate verb. So the verb of being, of presence. So, and that's the past tense. So in the beginning was the word, or the word, was the word. And the word, logos, was to God, or we would say with God would be a better translation there. And God was the word. Okay. Now, what they'll argue here is the God here does not have a definite article. Okay, so here you have theos. Before you had ha logos. You had ha logos. You have ton theon, which is the definite article. But this use of theos does not have the definite article. And so what some will argue then is because it doesn't have the definite article, you can translate it as a God. It's an indefinite or a anarthrous noun, which means it can be translated as a. Now, what the good Greek scholars will say is that because it's coming before the actual verb in that phrase, it isn't required to have the definite article, but will still be translated as the definite with a definite article. And Greek will do that from time to time in different settings. It'll omit words because context doesn't require them to be there. But context will show you that they should be there as well. So sometimes the verb is dropped out. If it's been used before, it'll be removed. It won't be used again because it's assumed that it will continue on to guide the next passages. And that's what scholars have picked up on. So there's different nuances within the Greek that, you know, you wouldn't have necessarily in English. Typically, you're taught in English, you have complete thoughts and complete sentences, you don't omit words, you know, unless you're texting, right? Then you get all crazy types of rules. Which, it was kind of funny, I think people, didn't I see a comparison on that? I don't know if it was an email, maybe it was Facebook, kind of the irony that with texting and all these messages, we're kind of going back in time to where hieroglyphs were used on the walls, and so now you got emojis and symbols being used left and right in all these messages as opposed to actually written language. So it's just kind of fascinating that we're going back in time. But anyway, I digress. Yes, Joan?
So you know why I had some of the whole
way
it was
just
coming to my door.
Yeah.
I guess we were just there on the radio. And I told him a lot about
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And this was the very first one.
Yeah.
Jesus was a God mm-hmm. verifying the sin.
Right.
And I said, well, that translation is wrong. Yeah. My Bible doesn't say that.
Right.
And they were very, they went through all of those things in mm-hmm. St. Mark.
Yeah.
And theirs was different.
Yeah.
And next thing I knew, the next time they knocked on my door, they had invited.
Oh, who?
I
okay. Oh, okay.
But yeah. I didn't invite him.
Yeah.
So I wasn't prepared for it, so I didn't want to argue.
Yeah.
There's
a couple of good apologetics websites. Apologetics is the art of defending the Christian faith. One of them is Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, I believe it is. It's carm.org. They've got all sorts of information on the Christian faith and all the different world religions and false teachings and things like that. Another one I just discovered, I haven't looked through it much yet, so take it with a grain of salt. At this point, is alwaysbeprepared.com, I think it's called. And again, it's an apologetics ministry. But it's there to help you be prepared for encounters with these people. Because Jehovah's Witnesses especially, granted, they're only, well, what did I see? The highest number I saw, I think the book, oh, it's this here, they've got 1 million. That was in 2003. That's not a whole lot. the highest number I've seen is a total of 15 million worldwide. This country may have as much as 7 million, but again, that's not even 1% of the population, right? I mean, over 300 million people in the country, and less than 7 million are Jehovah's Witnesses. So they're very small, and yet their task, what they view, what they're trained to do, is debate Christians on their theology. I mean, that's their Bible study time. How do we answer these questions? How do we counter these arguments that we know as Christians are going to put out there, such as Joan indicated? They know what you're talking about. They've heard all that before. Oh, yeah, we've got this. Here, we'll show you this, and we'll show you this. And so it's one of those things that you can't debate with them. Just be aware that they are trained to do that, and they know what they're talking about from their perspective. Okay, so they're going to be very difficult. So you either got to be very well equipped to handle them, or you might go the route of my grandmother, who just didn't want anything to do with them at all. And if they came to the door, she said, "Will you recite the Pledge of Allegiance?" And of course they would not, because they don't believe in any world government. And so she said, "Well, if you will not, I have, please see yourself." She didn't have them in the house, but she would close the door and they would go on. So that was her way, because she was a Christian, recognizing a national allegiance of sorts. And that was something if you can't honor this country, I want nothing to do with you in that sense. So that was her way of getting rid of them. So yeah, that was my grandmother. God bless her. May she rest in peace. And she is, so that's good. Those are kind of the extremes of dealing with Jehovah's Witnesses. I remember being at my parents' house. I was probably in college at the time, and they called on the phone, and were starting to ask questions, and I was the one who answered. I think I was on the phone for 45 minutes with them, just not innocently, didn't know exactly what was going on. I don't even think they identified who they were initially. They just started asking me these questions. Oh, what do you believe? What about this? And what about this? And I think finally I got to the end, what group are you? Where are you? Who are you with? And I don't know if they told me that at that point, or if I said, "You guys, are you Jehovah's Witnesses?" or something like that. So they know what they're doing, and they are persistent for sure. There's even talk, and I don't know, I never heard this myself, but I saw one reference to the fact they used to go around into neighborhoods and blare through megaphones their teachings, disrupting the normal life in your neighborhood. Now, I don't know, anybody ever heard that before? What is that? Okay. So that could be internet fiction, so take that with a grain of salt, too. Wouldn't surprise me, though, with their persistence and their intrusions into day-to-day life. Now, I guess now would be a good time to show the humorous slides I've got, or the humorous pics I found. Memes, they call them nowadays. Let's see, World Religions, JW. JW.org is their main website, by the way. So this one I saw. So that's, of course, what they do, right? Random people coming up to people's doors, but they don't celebrate Halloween, which is the same thing, people coming up to the doors. They don't like it, but yet that's what they insist on doing. So I thought that was kind of clever. And this is the other one dealing with their persistence. This is a truck blasting through the wall of a garage into the guy's house. Excuse me, sir, could you spare a moment for Jesus Christ? They won't stop at anything. They'll just... Now, of course, that'll get actually happen. That's just what they... But just to show you kind of their persistence and where they come from. Now, I think, that, to my knowledge, a lot of that's been toned down recently. You'll see them out usually as families going through neighborhoods, and they're usually well-dressed. So if you see people get out of a car, and usually it's three or four of them, they're not in pairs like the Mormons, and they're not dressed identical, but the men usually do have, at least what I've seen, shirt and ties on, maybe even a full suit. The ladies are dressed fairly nicely as well. And there you come as a family, usually a husband-wife combo or something like that. So if you see them getting out of the car, that's probably your cue. Either be prepared and ready to go, or pretend like you're not home, or leave, or something like that. Okay. Yeah.
Whatever. They'll send a young girl. Very attractive. And of course, she's the one making the approach.
Yeah.
They go to the neighbor's house, they see an elderly woman, then the older gentleman gets out. It's definitely a plan.
Yeah.
And they always carry their copies of the Awake and the Watchtower.
Right. Yep. Yeah, and those are their publications, the Watchtower and Awake. Let's get that. Yep. Or what, Bob? What, Dan?
I'll give you a big joke, man. The last two Jehovah's Witnesses that came to my house were two lonely old women.
And even I think Wikipedia's definition or description of Jehovah's Witnesses puts them as a Christian denomination. And so you got to take everything in Wikipedia with that grain of salt as well. They're usually pretty helpful, but you got to watch what they're saying. And the Christian church, at least the conservative Christian church, will acknowledge Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses as a cult and not as an actual Christian denomination, let alone, although some of them will say it is a true world religion, so you can argue that, but it's probably, you know, the line between a religion and a cult, they blur those with those types of groups. So definitely, we got to make sure we understand they're not Christians, okay, or at least their organization is not. Again, we talked about with the Mormons, they may, you know, the people within them may believe things that we believe. And they may not understand everything that their body teaches. And so they may actually be closer to the truth than their body represents. But if they're proclaiming, like you said, the anti-Trinitarian doctrine, the anti-divinity of Christ teaching, then yeah, that is blasphemy. And that's what their church does teach. So that's why we...
The Holy Spirit also.
What's that?
That is then blasphemy of the
Holy
Spirit.
Sure, yeah.
Because I wasn't really condemning them.
Right.
I wasn't condemning them.
Right.
The people taught that.
Yeah.
They
would be condemned. Yep. And that's what we have to do is recognize it as false teaching, as an error. Not an error. I mean, it is, like you said, blasphemy.
And it's so funny when they say that they can't find that God is, that Jesus is true God, or that the Trinity exists in the Bible.
Right.
But then they go ahead and teach all kinds of stuff that's not in the Bible.
Sure. Right. Oh, well, no, and one of their tactics, well, this is, goes back to Russell, is taking verses out of context from Scripture. Okay. And one of the things they do with Jesus as divinity, the passage like from John that says, I and the Father are one, they will translate or interpret that as not being by nature one, but in purpose they are one. Okay, so that's their spin on it. Yeah, sure, they're okay in purpose. We're all one in purpose, but we're not all one identically like that. And so they'll argue in that kind of a sense. But with regard to the Holy Spirit, they do not believe he is God. They do not even believe he is a personality. Like, he doesn't have his own identity. He's simply the power of God, and that's how it's described, is as his spirit. Like we might say, oh, you had a lot of spirit today in, you know, your athletic competition or something. That's not a separate entity. It's just your motivation, your power. And that's how they view the Spirit of God, not as its own entity. There's your copy. If you've seen that before, the Watchtower, they usually hand that out. The other one is Awake. That's the other one. So you see those. I see them. You'll see them in different offices, too, sometimes on tables. Yeah, people just leave them out. I don't know if the Jehovah's Witnesses or more Jehovah's Witnesses were actually there and left them there, and people don't know it, or if others, if it was delivered to them, and they think, oh, that's great, you know, just put it out there for material. But you'll see them every now and then, all over the place like that. You can look through it, you can read it, you can examine it if you want, see, try and pick apart the teaching that's there. A lot of it sounds good. You know, there's nothing. Usually too blatant, although if you dig in deeper, then you'll start to uncover what those teachings, those false teachings are. But they're, again, rooted in, not rooted, well, kind of, half-truths, I guess you can say, which any good false teaching will do. You can't just come up with totally, you know, unheard of ideas. You got to take what's present and just put a little twist on it to make it your own. Okay, and that's what they do. That's what other cults will do. False teachings like to do. The question is, why would, for instance, the Jehovah's Witnesses claim to be part of the Christian church when they don't believe in the Trinity or teach the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Interestingly enough, the Jehovah's Witnesses think they are the only true Christian group. So they would say everyone else is false, right? All the other Christian denominations are false. They're the only right ones.
Why
do
these other churches recognize
them? Well, you have to answer. I'll let you answer your own question there. Why do some Christian... Huh? Okay, for one, the second question is, why do these other Christian churches accept Jehovah's Witnesses as a denomination of Christianity? Okay, and she answered, they don't know what they're talking about. That's putting a good positive spin on it. Okay, I'd say they're a lot more liberal in their thinking and more trying to be open-minded to everybody. And that's not a good way to go, especially when it comes to the Word of God. Okay. We want, of course, the teaching, Christ has died for all. All sins are forgiven in Jesus, but faith in him is the only way to salvation. So that's got to be the number one teaching. Outside of that, you can't blur that line. You can't say, oh, they look Christian, they act the part, they're good people, so that's all it takes. No, that's not. That's counter to the actual teachings of Scripture. Now, all that is human emotion and sentimentality trying to make everybody the same. We can't do that. Yeah. Herb?
Masons come to mind.
Yeah, what about it? Masons. Secretive organization with oaths that they don't want the public to know. Good people, for the most part, doing good things in the community. It's that idea of the secrecy that bothers most conservative Christian groups. That's why the Lutheran Church has had to distance itself from them as well.
Yeah. A lot of Christian churches accept them.
Right? Yeah. Because they're rooted in a theology of sorts. They can claim belief in God, and I believe in Christ. I mean, they're of a Christian, again, image. And I don't know if there's anything they teach or hold to that's anti-Christian, per se. I don't think they're anti-Trinitarian, and I don't think they're against Christ and crucified. That's not. I mean, I don't think that's the main mission of their group. The Masons were founded as Christians in essence. But they've gone a different route and made it a group. See, I would be fine with them if they had nothing to do with religion at all, right? And then you get, you know, you have a group that's committed to doing, you know, mission projects, doing help for the community. Why is that to be a secret group? What's the point of having these secrets, or the secrecy, these vows? This is an issue, and it rubs me. I still wrestle with it with fraternities and sororities, right? Now, I know people belong to those, but some of them take secret oaths. Right? And they say, you know, I say, oh, well, what did you have to swear to when you became, can't tell you. Why? right? Yeah, I don't know if it's that serious. If you tell me, then you have to kill me. But there's a level there that what's the point of that secrecy? And again, it's not that they're believing anything wrong per se, but that's kind of counter. You could probably argue to Second Commandment stuff. Do not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Do not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Let your yes be yes, your no be no. Why are we as Christians trying to hide anything? Okay, why are we being secretive about these organizations we belong to? Okay, and so that's kind of the challenge that's there. Masons, I think there are others. I don't think the Elks are like that, or you know, some of these other groups that have these oaths that they are that they swear to that they're not allowed to divulge. And that's something Christians have to take seriously and say, no, that's not, doesn't go along with the teachings of the Word of God. Donnie?
I just can't fathom the Masons that existed this long and no one knows anything about them. How do they keep the secret?
No, there's a lot that we know about them, but there's different, aren't there different levels of like Masonites? Like they're
32nd.
Yeah, that's okay. That's what I thought. So what did you say, 37?
32nd.
32nd, okay. That's the highest level?
I think that's
the
highest.
Okay.
Level.
So do. Well, that's the thing. Do we know what the 32nd degree Masons believe? Do we know everything that they teach?
Yeah. How do we not know?
Well, that's the thing. They won't. There are certain things, levels they will divulge, but some things they will not.
I understand that. What I'm saying is nobody's ever broke their pledge.
Well, I don't know. That's a good question.
There's books out there that tell you.
Well, and you probably have recovering Masons or something like that who will divulge those things. Right, and they'll be distanced. So you're gonna have, and that's gonna happen in any cult, and that's why the cults don't like people breaking off because they can't control them anymore, right? Hello, how's it going? Say hello. Wave. Don't be shy. Say hi. Gonna play with the
boy.
Yeah, those are good toys, huh? Yep. Yeah, who is that? Who is that? You can tell him. Who's that? You're going to be shy. Who are you? Who are you? Lydia, right? Yeah. And who's that? Yeah, you're going to be real quiet, aren't you? All right. Well, thanks for coming in. Good to see you guys. Josh, you're here. I'll take that.
Thank you. Good morning.
Okay. Can you say bye to everybody? Bye. Say bye.
Bye.
Have a good day.
Good day.
Can you say happy Easter? You've got to be louder.
You're too quiet.
Yeah.
All
right. See you guys later. Thank you for coming. I will go to bed. Okay, I'll see you later. All right. So yeah, I don't. The Mormons are kind of like that too. Remember we talked about that. There's a lot of stuff that they teach in the temple that you don't get to know until you're up of that level. Okay. So not everybody knows, and that's why. But. That's the thing. Some Christians, and you can find that out, because there are people who were Mormons who did know those things that did come out of there, and they do reveal that information. And so a lot of Christians will know that in defense of the faith versus the Mormons, but a lot of Mormon people themselves will not, because they're not, that's not taught to them. They're not inquisitive enough to seek that out on their own. Same would be true, I guess, within the Mason group as well. Dan?
A lot of what they teach is not really new stuff, because they reflect an awful lot of the Sadducees.
Mm-hmm.
Because right. There's no resurrection, there's no Trinity, that type of thing. So this stuff has been around for thousands of years.
Right.
And Paul said that those people are to be pitied.
Yeah.
And that's what we should do, is Paul said we should pity the Jehovah's Witnesses.
Well, what does Paul say in Galatians? If anybody comes to you, even an angel, proclaiming a gospel other than what we have proclaimed to you, let them be damned, right? Anathema is the Greek, but that's what it means. So how do they deal with that? They have a bone to pick with Paul then at that point. I don't know how they argue against such a thing. Well, that they're teaching Paul's gospel, just in a better understanding of it is probably the way they would go. Okay. So yeah, it's fascinating. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. The Christian church has a mystery, and the mystery really is told, it's Christ,
mm-hmm.
and him crucified. But
sure.
I think other religions pick up on that and say, well, we have a mystery too.
Right. Yeah. And you leave things open with mysteries, open to interpretation then. Okay. And how do you argue that? How do you counter that? You got to use other context. This is a picture again online you can find. Of a mass event for the Jehovah's Witnesses in a stadium where they're performing baptisms for those who are Jehovah's Witnesses. So I just thought, hey, that's interesting. MetLife Center or MetLife Stadium, anybody know where that is? Huh?
They don't baptize in the Trinity.
Not in the Trinity, no. Not in our understanding of it, for sure.
So it's not a real baptism.
No, of course. Yeah. And we would say, as Christians, any baptism in the Mormon Church or Jehovah's Witnesses is not a Christian baptism. So if you were baptized there, but you turned away from that and joined the actual Christian church, then we would baptize you in that sense, because you did not have a Christian baptism. It did not. It wasn't a true baptism in that sense. Okay. You've seen those signs around. There's one in Urbana. I don't know. Do we have one in Champaign? Kingdom Hall?
Yes.
Where's the one in Champaign? Oh. Oh yeah. Is that Bloomington Road out there?
Yes.
Oh, okay. Yeah, I think I've seen that. Okay. This one. Oh, the other one is Urbana. That's over on Philo Road, I believe. There's one across from Meyer there. I don't know if it's still open though. I want. Does anybody know if that one's still going? I can't remember. I may have seen a for sale sign out there. Okay. Okay. Yeah, so they're around. They're just not very big. They kind of what they look like doing their thing. So you got the Jehovah's Witness evangelists just going out. And it says, one thing I read, they in their spare time, that's what they do. You know, they'll go out and they will canvass and they'll share the message with the people in their neighborhoods and go around. So this is something about Charles Taze Russell in Allegheny City in Pennsylvania. That's where this all got started. So you can find a tribute to him, or at least a little plaque regarding him. Pastor Russell formed a Bible study group in the Allegheny City in the 1870s, developed it into the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society, became the legal corporation for Jehovah's Witnesses. He lived in the Bible House nearby, 1894 to 1909. He spoke here at Carnegie Hall. Okay. Pennsylvania Historical and Museum Commission 2000. So, okay, that's all the pics I've got on that. We'll just leave that up there for fun. To your handout, we're almost past our time here. Well, let me read you the principles. I'll let you take that home and peruse that on your own. We'll finish up with them next week. But what I've got here, what page is that? Find it again. Sorry, had it. I lost it. 464. Okay. And this is taken from F.E. Meyer's book called The Religious Bodies of America, put out in the early 2000s, I believe it was, somewhere along those, maybe the 90s. There's been different copies of it, variations of it throughout the past as well. This is what he writes regarding the history of Jehovah's Witnesses. The movement was now known as Jehovah's Witnesses was initiated by Charles T. Russell in 1872. Russell, a congregational layman, was seriously troubled by the doctrine of the eternal duration of hell and subsequently by doubts about the reliability of Holy Scripture. He credited the Adventists with restoring his faith in the doctrine of inspiration and with removing his doubts. Of course, Advent meaning the word coming, so any type of, most of these groups fall within some type of a second coming thinking of Christ. That's kind of what motivates a lot of their teaching. And they tend to be some type of a premillennialist, where they believe Christ will come again before this final rule is placed here on earth. So they're rooted in that type of thinking. So the Adventists help Russell with his thinking. Their theories concerning the imminence of Christ's second coming and the total annihilation of the wicked appealed to him. Now, what would that be, the total annihilation of the wicked? Different.
It means that they're done, they're gone, they don't live on
right.
Any kind of persecution.
So when they die, and for eternity then, they cease to exist. Okay, and that's much more appealing to somebody like that, to think, okay, there's no suffering for eternity, you're just simply done. You cease to exist. That's annihilation. Yeah. Yeah, so the soul, I mean, if they could argue either there is no soul or that gets consumed as well and you're just gone. Okay. That's more appealing, and it makes sense, right, than to think of somebody suffering forever, without end, in hell. Okay. And that's the problem he had. Okay. I just can't swallow. How can a loving God, and you hear this, a loving God allow such a thing to happen? How could he allow or send somebody to hell to suffer for all of eternity? And that's what people wrestle with. Well, that can't be true, they will argue. So they allow their thinking to then interpret the scriptures. Okay? And to mold the scriptures, as opposed to what the scriptures teach, to mold us. Imagine if we got away with that as kids with our parents, right? Now, hey, that's not comfortable, what you're telling me. I'm going to do my own thing. And they say, okay, you can do your own thing. And they never corrected you. What would life be like? Well, I think we're kind of getting a glimpse of that in society today, aren't we? Okay, but that's my own commentary. Nonetheless, continuing on here, Russell expanded the Adventist view and soon gained a large following by his lectures called Photodrama of Creation and Millions Now Living Shall Never Die. Circulation of his publications allegedly reached a total of over 13 million. The Divine Plan of the Ages alone had a circulation of 5 million. His popularity was so great that even his divorce could not diminish it or impede the growth of his cult. Okay, so Meyer here will acknowledge that that it is a cult. He does say he's a dispensationalist, which we've talked about before, believing that, the premillennial dispensationalists hold that there are seven epochs or seven dispensations of creation and of time, and we're in the sixth, and the seventh will finally be the return of Christ. Russell holds to there being three periods, however. Divided history of the world into three great dispensations. In each of these, man had or will have the opportunity by obedience to God's law to merit for himself the right to live in this world forever. So again, works righteousness oriented, right? You've got the chance now to show God you're worthy of living forever in this world. From Hebrews 2:5, Russell inferred that angels had charge of the first world, but that God ended this dispensation with the flood because the angels were unable to subdue the evil angels. Okay, and so you get passages early on in Genesis about the sons of God interacting with the daughters of men, something like that. And so they're thinking there, oh, this must be the angels, and they're not able to subdue then this creation. And so God intervenes with the flood. Okay, that was how the thinking would go. And this is interesting. And I'll end with this. In the second world, or dispensation, said Russell, Satan rules as the unchallenged power, having subjected all things to his dominion until his destruction in 1914. Right? 1914, start of World War I. In that year, we are informed, God was to establish the third world with ideal conditions, making it easy for man to acquire the right for continued life and happiness. Russell was somewhat perplexed, though, when in 1914 there came World War I, instead of the anticipated third world that is mankind's golden age. This error was soon corrected, however, for in 1914, so the new theory goes, Satan was cast out of heaven, and only the invisible part of God's organization, the church, was established in heaven. Well, this is a tactic that will be used, the Seventh-day Adventists? Somebody who prophesied the return of Christ in like the 1960s, when it didn't happen, they said, oh, well, it came spiritually, but not physically. Okay, so they got all these different ways to manipulate and to correct their assumptions, their teachings, so that people will, oh, okay, that sounds reasonable. We'll stick with it. Okay, yeah.
Is Dorothy. Seventh-day Adventist Mormon Jehovah's
Witness? No, they're not. They part of the Adventist group, and I think, what do we think of them? I don't know. I'll have to look into them because I get them confused with Nazarenes and some of these other splinter groups of Christianity. Seventh-day Adventists get a little more out there, though, when it comes to Christian teachings. And they do have that similar thinking, though, when it comes to the coming of Christ and reestablishing things in this world. So it's I don't think we consider them a cult. I think they're still in the outskirts of Christianity. But they're in the outskirts of Christianity. So something to look at as well, see where they're at exactly. Yeah.
Who's the one that has their church or their Sabbath on the Saturday?
I think that's them.
Seven.
Yeah. Right. So they, is that when, I think they worship on Saturday, right?
Yeah.
That's when they, yeah.
Is there one right up there? Is that 7 day event right up on the right as you cross
right over here? Is that, I don't know. Is that... Maybe. I don't know. There used to be a Lutheran church there, Messiah Lutheran Church. That got moved, I think, so I don't know what's there now. Yeah. Oh, yeah. And then all sorts of splinter groups within Christianity and influenced by these things as well. So, yeah, it gets tricky. You definitely need a field guide to go through and walk through all these different things. So, all right. Good. Any other questions on Jehovah's Witnesses? We haven't talked about all the details yet. We'll get to that next time. Right. Well, yeah, and the whole point, again, with regard to the Jehovah's Witnesses, as we heard there, you got an opportunity to show God you're worthy of this life, okay? And I believe that their argument would be Jesus comes in, the Logos takes on flesh and is a God, and my guess is they believe he shows humanity that it's possible. He lives that kind of a life that Jehovah would approve, and so now you guys try and do that too. And that's what the witnesses of Jehovah are all about. Okay. Fulfilling that and living that life. That's why, again, you see them looking clean, looking nice, looking, trying to maintain everything in a proper way like the Mormons. So it's almost, I don't know, you can't do a direct correlation, but you talked about the Jehovah's Witnesses kind of being like the Sadducees, and the Mormons more like the Pharisees, right? So you got the interesting parts, and they never claim that themselves, and not coming out of Judaism, but similar offshoots out of Christianity, which... You know, is the fulfilled Judaism of sorts, so Yahwehism of the Old Testament. So from there, you've got your splinter groups out of Christianity too. Those who follow the law teachings and want to be more legalists, and those who believe in no afterlife and no resurrection, and life here is eternal. So we'll get into their teaching on the 144,000. That was something that I remember sticking in my mind as a younger guy with regard to Jehovah's Witnesses. And then, of course, their shift on that thinking. That once they realized, oh, I guess we probably already have 144,000 in heaven or in the new world, so what's going to happen to the rest of them? So they got to shift gears on that kind of stuff. Okay. All right, so anything else anybody can think of?
Nope.
Okay. Stand to sing the doxology.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
Peace Wednesday next week, back in here at 10 o'clock. Wednesday. Thank you.